Well, praise the Lord. The message changed this morning. And I had two messages prepared. That's at least probably 4 weeks of preaching, maybe five. Glory to God. But they'll have to come later at a later time. But I believe this was on my heart strong this morning. And you know, at first I thought maybe I was just picking up another message. God was going to give me a third couple weeks or something, or, you know, coming up. But no, this is where the direction that the Lord has for us this morning, and so I'm excited about it. You know, last night, I got to get some of the frogs worked out. Last night, you know, the Lord really met us in Corey, and there was just a wonderful flow of the Spirit ministered. It was the first time in a long time that I wasn't tired at all preaching. And then when I left, I was invigorated. I didn't even need to go to bed when I got home. I was stayed up, and we prepared dinner for today. Glory to God. And, you know, it was just good. But that's not why it was good so much. I mean, that was exciting for me, praise the Lord. But it was, you know, God was revealing things about you know, just during the service, even before in announcements. And I love anointed announcements. Yeah. Amen. And if you ever wonder, I just don't have my wife doing it because she's a pretty face. And it helps us, and she's happy, and she, you know, she gets us in that flow. But my wife is anointed to minister as well. And praise you, Lord. Father, we just thank you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so good. You're so good. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Yes, yes, yes. Well, praise the Lord. Sometimes you don't know which way to go because you start getting into something and it's really good. But, you know, if you get too far going in one direction, you can get off from where you need to be. Praise the Lord. And I just want to make sure that we're where we need to be. But I believe this is a year of transformation. Our hearts are going to be transformed. Praise the Lord. The presence of God is strong in here today. Glory to God, and I'm thankful for that. You might say, well, I don't feel that, Pastor Jeff. Just move closer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, today's message is called Through Love, Serve. Hallelujah. Hey, I like that. Where do we get that? That's really cool. I mean, that's not this church, but that's a nice... we like changing it up around here. You know, there's some things that will be changing this year. We're getting some good stuff. We're doing this community outreach thing, which is just starting. So it's just starting to break through, and it's going to be growing. You know, we're working on a welcome station. Slowly but surely, we're going to be there. You know, we've got some, and this isn't for merchandising purposes, but we have some mugs coming. Praise the Lord, some coffee mugs in the future that will be coming. And the purpose of it, like, it's not to raise any money for the ministry. That's not what it's for. It's anything. We're not going to have a huge store or anything. That's not the purpose. But it is on my heart to do some of these things so we can raise money for community outreach. And what the community outreach is for isn't just to do natural things that other community stuff do, but it's really with the intent of getting the gospel into the community and getting people reached and helped and through various means. And we actually are starting to build teams of people that are going to be like liaisons to help know what's in the community, what's the need in the community, and to bring those things about. And, you know, so our heart is just to get into this community and the surrounding communities more. When I say our community, you know, I'm not just talking about Mayville. We can't, you know, my wife and I, when we moved to a small town, we, you know, we came from Jamestown, which isn't really a big town, but it is certainly a lot bigger than Mayville. And when we moved to Mayville, one of the things that we learned is that small towns have small town thinking. And what that is that, you know, small towns are very, you know, it's very important to them to be in their small town. Like if you're an outsider, you're not necessarily readily accepted. And so sometimes you need people to cross those lines and stuff to help people get accepted. Well, see, in Jamestown, you can move into Jamestown right now and nobody's going to care one way or the other. It ain't going to move them. They're not going to care that you're there, and they're not going to care if you leave. Amen. But sometimes, you know, in small towns, people don't always think that way. And, you know, there is something endearing about that, but is it something that is that godly? And I'm just going to tell you, it's not. Amen. That's why God raises up people to go and reach and to get in other areas. Because you can get, when you're in small town thinking, and you can get into small thinking. Amen. And that's not just small towns across America, towns like Mayville or Westfield or Corey or anything else. But it's, you know, in fact, somebody even said to us last night, there was a person who was newer to the church. And he said to my wife as they were talking, he said, "So you didn't have any connections down here?" We're like, no natural connections. So it was like, then you must know that it's God to bring you down to a place that you have no natural connections. Yeah. I'm like, absolutely, that's true. In fact, not only do we have no natural connections, we have no natural affections. I don't drive through Corey and think, man, this is a place I want to be. Praise the Lord. I have done that in Mayville. Glory to God. But, you know, I have also driven through a lot of places where I thought, man, I'd much rather be there. Yeah. But you know, small ways of thinking don't ever branch out, and God is wanting us to branch out. He wants us to be effective where He's called us. Now, that doesn't mean we can't love small towns and stuff like that. It's great, but we just don't want to get stuck in that. Right. And a way that we can get stuck in that, we see that in other areas, is also family thinking, familial thinking, where you think, oh, my family does this, so this is right. You know, and then you meet another family and you learn, well, they do it a little bit differently, and that's weird. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times both can be right. You know, we don't necessarily just have to have one way of thinking, and we need to know that if we have one way of thinking, we won't be able to think God's way. Amen. Now, you might wonder, what does this have to do with serving? Well, it actually has a lot to do with serving, because what we serve is based, how we serve is based on how we think. And so today's message really is about that. Now, I recall not too long ago, I don't remember how long ago or what service I was in, where I did use some of these scriptures and probably was preaching along a similar line. But, you know, this is a new year and we're on to new things and we're in a new direction. And so we need that stirring to go in that way. Amen. But I want to share a quote with you. I heard, you know, I've been listening to a lot of different sermons and stuff like that, and podcasts, actually, not our own, but some others. And I heard this, and I really, this really resounded with me. This minister said, if where you are doesn't require faith, you're not in the will of God. And so if you're wondering if you're in the will of God, one of the first places that you can realize that is by asking yourself that question, and I believe that to be true. If where you are is not in faith, how do we know that's true according to the scripture? Well, doesn't the scripture say the just shall live by faith? The righteous person lives by faith? Praise the Lord. So if you're not living by faith, you can't be in the will of God. You can't be righteous, because it's God's desire for you to be righteous. It's God's desire. If you're in a place where you're just coasting, folks, you need to step it up. You need to seek God. You need to go, how do I get into a place where I'm going to, where I can be in the will of God? Amen. And that's exactly what this message is about, is, you know, serving is our way. It's our doorway into the will of God. Praise God. Turn with me to Galatians 5:13. Now, I know, you know, necessarily the idea of serving isn't always an exciting prospect. But I'm going to encourage you along this line that this is going to or can affect every area of your life. In fact, I wrote it down to say later, but I think I'll just say it now. Praise the Lord. Many victories are in a person's life are won and lost at this point, the point of serving. Yeah. I said many victories are won and lost. So many times people, you know, they're going to God for their answer. Lord, I need an answer for this. I need this to change. And the answer is serving. You know, I'm not just talking about serving in a local church, although that's good and that's important, but that's not just what I'm talking about. I'm talking about serving, having a lifestyle of serving. A Christian is born again to have a lifestyle of works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are saved not by works, but we're saved for works. Amen. And so God has predestined for us. So God has works for each of us to accomplish. And so we need to understand that as we come to God, one of the things that should mark us, one of the things that should describe us, that people should see when they see us, is serving. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you were to leave this earth right now, if you were to go home and be with Jesus, praise the Lord for it, be exciting, be a blessing. But if you were, what would you leave behind? Or rather, what kind of void would you leave behind? Would people be like, okay, now we got to figure their job out? Amen. You think about that. As you're connected to the church, as you're connected to the body of Christ, you know, the rest of the stuff doesn't really matter. You know, life, I know life feels like it matters, but it really doesn't. You'll get, if you just stay connected to God, you'll get through life really good. You'll get through life with victory. It doesn't mean that you'll always that everything will always look great. But what I'm saying is it will look so much better than what it would if you didn't. But what's left behind, you know, what's left behind if you were not to be here? And if we would ask ourselves this all the time, we would actually probably live much differently. Amen. So in Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom." We all love freedom. Who doesn't like freedom? Yeah. We're Americans. We got to love freedom. Amen. We got the red, white, and blue. Glory to God. The stars and stripes. We're just so excited about freedom. Freedom is what we are. We're a free people. Jesus said that if you live and abide according to his word, that you will be free and free indeed. Glory to God. Being free is a good thing. How many know it's a God thing to be free? Yeah. Amen. But this is a very important statement here. He says, Paul said to the Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." That's your calling. You were called to freedom. Freedom. "Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh." What does that mean, to not turn freedom into opportunity for the flesh? In other words, saying, because I'm free, I'm just going to serve myself. Because I'm free, I'm going to do what I desire to do. You know, I've heard this, I've seen this before in retirement. People get to the place of retirement. I know personally, I don't plan on ever retiring just because I just don't see it in the Word as far as a man of God goes. There's always something we're called to. Now, you may retire from a job, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have retired people in here. I'm not looking down on you. Amen. Right, Mike? Praise the Lord. Yeah, retirement's good. Praise God. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean that you stop. It doesn't mean that you just coast the rest of your days. You know, retirement is really opportunity for you to serve God wholly, to give yourself wholly to those things, because now you don't have that. And you may think like, well, that doesn't sound very fun. I wanted to travel the world or whatever. Well, it is fun. It is enjoyable to be in the will of God, and it's what we're called to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're not going to use these. But as far as I go, I just see this, that, you know, ministers, they don't really get opportunity to retire. And if they do retire, I think there's probably something off. That doesn't mean I won't do this particular thing forever. But certainly I won't stop serving God. Certainly I won't stop chasing after God. And if there's been things that have been put into me, you know, I remember Pastor Ramos saying this once about Dr. Dufresne. You know, when we got the chance, when we were actually building a relationship with Pastor Ramos, he said to us, he said, you know, doctor, because doctor was getting, he was getting up there in years, and he had a busy schedule. The man traveled all the time. You know, and that's especially, it's not easy when you're younger, but it's even not easier when you're older. And so he would do that. And there was and doctor would talk about that, getting tempted with the desire to just go sit and, you know, in his ranch in Colorado and just sit there and not do anything, just drink Starbucks and look at deer in the hot tub and stuff like that. Not deer in the hot tub, but be in the hot tub looking at deer. Amen. And stuff like that. I mean, I suppose you could have a deer in the hot tub, but it just seems like that might be a little bit crazy. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But anyway, you know, but he, what Pastor Ramos was telling my wife and I was the need that the body of Christ has for him. And so, again, when he left, when he went home to be with the Lord, there was a huge void that was created. And so you understood what this person put into the life of many people by the void that was created. What's the void that would be created if we were no longer here? Would there be a void in the church if you stop? Like if you just say, okay, I'm not going to show up today, but then you look online and you say, and everything still went normal and it didn't seem like anybody was stressed out. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, it's just the truth. I mean, as a pastor, it's easier to see that from my standpoint, because if I just didn't show up, my wife probably still would. But if the two of us, if somehow I got through to her and the two of us didn't show up, it would be really obvious that something was going on. Praise the Lord. But that would probably be the same for most of your jobs as well, whatever you do. Even if you don't work, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, if you just didn't show up, Glory to God, it would be chaos, wouldn't it? And so, but we need to think of this when it comes to the terms of the church. What would be like if I don't mean if you miss a service. I don't mean if you miss a couple services. I don't mean if you miss a lot, but what would happen if I just was not there anymore? What would be missing? Folks, we have to have a life that means more than just doing the day-to-day, you know, humdrum things. Glory to God. And so to finish the scripture out, it says, but through love, serve one another. Amen? And of course, this is a command, and we're going to see it here in a minute, that the Lord Jesus also commanded us. You know, this is not something, but you know, this is really a huge disconnect with people. And in the society that we live in today, there's an even bigger disconnect. You heard when I was praying about, you know, the Lord to stir people and to get people, you know, because I was looking at it was a photograph. I think it was a minister in the early 1900s, early to mid 1900s, or early to, you know, probably in the, I don't know, 20s, something in there. His name was Billy Sunday. And he was actually a professional baseball player who ended up getting gloriously born again, and then became a preacher. And he was known to have these big kind of tent meetings. In these tent meetings, they would fit sometimes up to 20,000 people in a tent. He would travel from town to town, and he was very animated, and people would come out to see him. But he would have a message of salvation, and people would get saved and born again. And of course, we think about Billy Graham would have these huge. You could go anywhere, and people would come. But you know, when people come, and every once in a while, I'll see a clip of Billy Graham on my device, you know, from something, and it's always the same thing. Every time I've heard the man preach, it's like, man, he is preaching on fire for God, about conviction, about being right, living right, and we need to hear these things. We need to have these things in us. You know, I believe that we preach about living right, and it's important that we do so. Sometimes it's difficult to do so, but these people had these great outpourings, and when I saw this picture of Billy Sunday, it was like a side view, and it was so much a side view that you could barely see the minister. And then around him were thousands of people sitting there on some random, you know, night service in some random town somewhere. Glory to God, just listening to the word, being transformed in the, you know, according to it. And, you know, this is exactly what we need again. We need that desire. What moved me was the fact that there were thousands of people that were out, you know, and some of these towns that these people would minister to, they would come from all over the place, and their towns were not bigger than Mayville. I've talked about having a tent revival in the park and stuff like that, and it just, I don't know if we'll ever see that. I want to see that. I believe that's something that could be possible for us, but there has to be a desire, and that desire has to be in the service of the Lord. What are we doing for God? It should be at the first and the foremost at our lives. It should be when we wake up in the morning, our desire should be, God, what can I do for you today? Even if I end up doing nothing or little for the Lord today, the desire in us should be, what am I going to accomplish for God today? Yes. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. And as I said, so many people, they get caught up in their trials, they get caught up in their problems, and I know that this world will present trials and problems. My God, we've seen them. We see them all the time. I see them in people all the time. Trials and problems. This world has more trials and problems than you'll ever, on your own, will ever be able to find answers to. I'm just telling you. Don't think that you're special because you have trials and problems. And what you might not think you're special. You might think just that God hates you. Amen. But God doesn't hate you. I assure you of that. He's given you the answer. And the answer is the word of God. And this is one of the places where I see the biggest answer is that people that learn to serve God are people who learn how to overcome their trials. They're people who learn to overcome their problems. Amen. The greatest thing about serving is it doesn't matter where we are at, we can all serve. It doesn't, you know, there's people, praise God, there's people, and I've seen this before. My wife has seen this before. You start preaching about buying somebody's groceries, and there'll be inevitably somebody there who doesn't have maybe money to buy groceries, and they're going to be saying, amen. They get excited about that. Yes, amen. But you know, the thing that's missed in them is that they have that same ability. Yeah. Just because you need something doesn't mean that you're exempt from the serving. Just because you have need of something in and of yourself doesn't mean that you're exempt from serving God or that you can just lay there and wait for God to fill you. Do you know, even if you were on your deathbed, there's something that you can do for the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily get up and go serve people, you know, this way or that way. I don't want you to get hurt in serving. Amen. If you, you know, if all of a sudden you have two broken legs or something like that, I'm not asking you to walk around and vacuum the floor at the church or something like that, or to go out and, you know, start up a 5K run in the park. Glory to God by faith. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, but there's areas where we can all serve, and it should be something that drives us. And a lot of times the reason that people's religion gets stale or they get stale in religion is because serving really isn't a thing. It's not a thing. People think, well, you know, you might think maybe I'm called to something greater. I'm going to tell you how you get there. If you're called from something greater, you're going to get there by serving. If maybe God has called you to be a millionaire, maybe that's the greater you think. You'll get there by serving. Maybe God has called you to be a preacher. You'll get there by serving. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Maybe God has called you to be this or to be that or to do this or to do that. You're going to get there by serving. Some people want great anointings on their life. They say, I want to be able to prophesy. Lord, give me the ability to heal the sick. Have you ever gone to a place where there's a lot of sick people and had your heart melt? Because you've seen all. I mean, you think about someplace like Roswell or Children's Hospital, where there's all these kids with sicknesses, with cancer and things like that, and they're just there and they're dying, and many of them will die, you know. And there's doctors, they're trying, and it melts your heart and it gets you to the point. I mean, I remember one time I went to visit somebody in a nursing home, and as I went into this nursing home, I saw all these elderly people, and it broke my heart, and I literally had these words come out of me. I said, Lord, am I missing it somewhere? Because there's these people, and they were just lost where they were at. They didn't have family around. This one lady came up to me and asked me to help her find her son, and my heart broke as I heard these things. And you know, and our hearts can move, and our hearts can be moved in those instances, and they can break even, and we can walk away sad, and we can be depressed. But if we don't do something, it means nothing. We can say, oh, that's too bad, and then turn our head and look the other way. And I'm not saying that we have to sow into every missionary in Africa, or we have to make sure that every person in the world has food, but it all starts somewhere. It starts with a desire to serve. Through love, serve one another. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love. If the greatest commandment is love, and Paul tells us through love, serve one another, you could also say that the greatest commandment is to serve. In fact, we know that, because how did Jesus prove his love? He proved it by serving. Jesus poured out from himself. See, we get so distracted by our hobbies. We get distracted by what's going on. We get distracted by, well, we got to make more money, or we got to do this, or we got to do that. You know, the only thing the Bible tells us that we have to do is follow God. The only thing the Bible tells us that we have to do is follow God. People get distracted by politics. This politician does this, and this politician does that. And all these Christians are falling in line. They took the bait, hook, line, and sinker, I myself included. That when politicians do stupid things, guess what? Politicians gonna do stupid things. That's what they do. That's their job. They love doing stupid things. But you know why they love doing stupid things? Because stupid people get baited by it and just get right in line with it instead of serving God. Do you know why the church wasn't such a force in these past few years? Because the church doesn't care. The church is so full of themselves and full of what they can get and full of what they want and full of what they need that they forget. Do you know Jesus went, and as he went in faith. And what did that mean? As he went, he did what God showed him to do. And when need arose, he dealt with it and he moved on. He didn't stay there. And see, this is the problem. So many times as Christians, we have the devil will bring you need. What I mean by that is he will make sure that something goes wrong in your life. Maybe he's going to stir your spouse up this morning as you wake, and that will just start your day off right. But if that changes your day and you can't get it back in line with God, see, nobody should be able to change us. Nobody should be able to I mean, maybe distract us for a minute, but then we just move on and say, well, I'm going to have a good day. I'm not doing this for me. But see, when we get so, praise the Lord, when we get so bent, when we get so hurt by everything that's going on around us, what that shows us is that we're just acting like mere men. We're acting like mortals. We're acting like people that don't deserve the things that God has done for us. God wants us to move out. He wants us to move up. But so often the reason we don't change position has nothing to do with those around us. You know, I had a young man come to me, a young man who's called to ministry and has a gift on him. And he was being hindered in a sense, or saw that he was being hindered by those who he was, whose authority he was under. And he came to me and I said to him, what are you called to? And he said this. I was like, do you know that? Yeah, I know that. I believe that with all my heart. I was like, do you believe that God's called you to that? Yeah, God's called me to that. Then what do they matter? And what I mean is it doesn't matter. If it's the call of God, if it's truly the call of God, some other person can't stop you from fulfilling that call. So what you do is you submit to God and say, Lord, just show me what I'm to do. Show me where I'm to serve. Show me what you want from me today. And God will bring you through that process. Amen? Praise God. Now, of course, that's called a ministry. But maybe you're not called to ministry at all. You're still called to serve God. See, a lot of times people are praying for things to happen in their life, and the reason it's not happening is because that's all they think about is them. They're distracted by whatever the need is. And I'm not making light of needs. I have needs. I've been in a place where I've needed a lot, and I didn't know how I was going to do it, and I too was distracted. But the thing that I've learned is that in serving God, He provides. In serving God opens the door to the things that we're praying for to take place. Serving God is the place, and again, serving God is not just what you do in the church, but it could be included. But serving God is more so what we do with our lives. Listen, even if you're busy, maybe you clean. We have a cleaning crew. Thank God for the cleaning crew. Everybody say amen who likes to use the toilets in the church. Amen. There's nothing better than a clean toilet, nothing worse than a dirty toilet. Amen. But somebody comes in and they clean those toilets. Even if you clean, there's still other hours, and you come in and you clean, spend hours doing it. You know, there's still the rest of your life. What are you living when you go out there? How are you living? Do you consider God? I remember as a minister, I thought, well, I can act this way here because, you know, when I was in traveling or something like that, I said, well, I can be a little bit rude here if I want to because they don't know I'm a pastor. And the Lord spoke to me and said, why don't they know? That convicted me. Hallelujah. So that let me know that I don't get to just act any way I want just because the people I don't know aren't around. Amen. Don't be judgmental on me because you all have the same thoughts. You're like, well, there's nobody from my church around here. I'm going to. Oh. Because would you do it in front of Jesus? And if you would, you're a fool. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm just telling you, don't use. Praise God. Don't use your freedom as opportunity to the flesh. You know what I mean? We have to crucify the body, crucify the flesh. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The greatest thing about, I said that. The greatest thing is that there is no one who cannot learn to do this. Status, finances, ability, talent, none of these is needed in the kingdom of God. None of them is needed. God does not need you to be able. He doesn't need you to be talented. He doesn't need you to have a high status. He doesn't need you to be good looking. He doesn't need you to be ugly. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care one way or the other. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He doesn't need anything from you to be able to accomplish His will, but your willingness and then action. Willingness and then action. Can I really preach a serious message with a My Little Pony around my waist? Glory to God. I believe I can too, brother, because that was given out of love. Hallelujah. And it was received in love. And I put it on. I'm like, I'm going to preach with My Little Pony. Amen. Glory to God. Isaiah 1:19 says, this is, of course, the NASB version, which I've been liking more. And a lot of us might know it by the willingness and obey scripture. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. Now, I love this. Because it says if you consent to it. You know that willing or consent, the word literally means to yield to. Yeah. So really the idea is if you consent to the truth, if you consent, for example, this message is about serving. You have a choice of whether or not you're going to receive what's being preached or to reject what's being preached. And I'm just going to tell you, if you reject the truth of the word, we're presenting the word. If you reject the truth of the word, then you're not willing. You're not yielding. And so first you have to be able to hear the instruction. A lot of people, because of what I was talking about, the way their family thinks or the way their town thinks or the way this thinks or whatever. You know, there's a lot of people that said, why do we need another church? They actually said that to me when we were trying to get permission to be in this building. And what they didn't realize is they couldn't really stop it. But they were just trying to harass a little bit, you know, the town board at the time. And they're like, you know, at first it was going to go through. And then somebody asked a really dumb question. This was at the town meeting, whether or not we were a church. We were already an established church. But now we were buying a building and we were buying the building and we were going to take it off the tax roll. They hated that idea. And I said, listen, the amount of taxes you get off of this building are about $3,000 a year. In the grand scheme of things, $3,000 a year to an entire township means nothing. But the lives that it will affect will make all the difference in the world. And I started giving examples. You know, and one of the questions that one of the people asked us is why I don't see why Mayville needs another church. And I said, well, sir, I can't speak to why the other churches are here and what they're doing. But I can tell you why they need this church. Praise the Lord. And it wasn't because of what we are or who we are, but I know who our God is, and I know what God has sent with us. Amen? And that's exactly why Mayville needs another church like this. And if there was another one that popped up, praise the Lord, I'm not going to fight that. And too many times you see that amongst churches, that they're fighting each other. We had ministers that said, well, why does Mayville need another church? Are you serious? Have you gotten everybody saved yet? Have you gotten everybody helped yet? What about Sherman? Have you reached anybody there? Have you reached anyone in between? Because at some point there's an in-between between the two towns. Or what about Westfield? Have you reached that town yet? See, the whole idea is, what are we doing? What are we reaching? Like, we can sit around and we can have our church services. We can be happy with the amount of people we have and never be anything else. We don't have to go outside these walls to be effective. We just need to keep coming. I mean, back in the day, the Baptist Church in Mayville, they saw that. What they did was they said, well, listen, there was two families in the main church, and they said, we don't need you anymore, and you don't need us. We're going to split. Go start another church. That's what they did. Today, there's still two active Baptist churches. I don't know how many people are in either one. None of that matters. But the point is they split, and they just did two totally different things. Glory to God. But I know that the Lord sent us. And that's all that matters. Where is God sending us? But see, so many people, they won't even ask the question, God, do you want to send me anywhere? Do you want to use me for anything? How many times do we look at our finances and say, oh, I can afford this, this, and this, but do we ever consider what the work of the Lord is? Yeah. Do we ever consider what God wants to do with our finances? And I don't mean that you have to have some preacher tell you what to do with your money. I mean, do you sit before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. What can I give to you? Show me what to do with my money. Show me where to invest my money. Show me where to invest my time. Show me where to invest my family. Glory to God. Do you know investing your family is a thing? We've sown our family into the ministry. We absolutely have. Glory to God. And we will continue to do that. I hope my kids, as they grow and they have families, if they choose to do so, that they will sow their families into the ministry. And they should. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to serve one another. Praise the Lord. Is this a happy message or a sad message? Praise the Lord. I want you to leave happy, but you got to leave with the direction of God. We have to leave. We have to know that there is conviction that's needed and there is a heart change that's needed, because we can talk about a year of transformation and never have it because we never transform. If we won't accept it, if we won't do the things that are needed in it, listen, you can say, you know, the body of Christ. Listen, I've said this a billion times and I'll say it a billion more. Maybe not quite a billion, but pretty close. If you see a need, that is not your, that is not God giving you wisdom to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, this is what we need. That's God giving you wisdom to do something about it.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. I've said this all the time, and I'll say it again, that the direction of God will never be for you to cause more work for someone else.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be that way. Well, Pastor, I remember when I first came into the church, I was like that. I remember going to pastors and saying, Pastor, this is what we need, or this is what you need to do. Yeah, I said that. Now, see, I had been backslidden, not serving God, and, you know, being full of drugs and alcohol and promiscuous living and all that, all those things, you know, being places I shouldn't. That's the way I was living. But by God, being in the church for 2 weeks, I knew just what they needed. Hallelujah. You see how ridiculous it is. It's ridiculous when you point it out. What's that?
It's not good.
Oh, it's not good. It's not good, brother. Praise the Lord. You know, I've said that because there's people that, you know, have religious thinking, and people come in with ideas, and like, and I don't mind, you know, if somebody questions, like, what, you know, why do we do this? I have no problem with that ever. I mean, I love answering questions why we do this, and I strive to know why we do it. Yeah. Amen. But you know, there's this mindset in the world that we all just get a vote because. Do you know most of the people that vote for the president should not vote? They shouldn't. They have the right to, but they shouldn't. You know what I mean? I mean, how many? If you can win by a popularity contest, that shows you that it's not, you're not getting the best of what you need. You know, we can tell this. Listen, you take politics. I love using politics because it's so absurd, yet people still, it controls them so much. But if you really think that anybody who's actually at the point of running is the best option possible, you're already deceived. Like, and then it's a popularity contest. It's like, oh, because that's what they stir. We see who can stir the most by telling them what they want to hear. And even when they don't do it, nobody even questions it except for the other side. And then that's how they win the election the next time. And then they do the exact same thing. And you see, if your faith is built in politics, guess what? You're going to be just another one of those Christians that are conservative, probably, unless you're the new church, and now you're going to be liberal. You know, it just depends on which way you are. And yeah, people might not like to hear all that, but it's the truth. They all pick a side. Yeah, I mean, how many times do you know? You probably believe this. I heard a lady arguing with a guy because he had a certain hat on. It was a conservative hat on. You probably can guess it was red and had white letters and looks too big on anybody's head. Praise the Lord. Huh? It's like a big billboard, you know, people wear around. And I'm not against it. I'm just saying that's what it is, you know. I mean, I personally wouldn't wear one just because my head's big anyways, and I don't need to make it look bigger, amen? But at any rate, she was arguing, and then she immediately started attacking his faith. How did she even know he had faith? They didn't even have a conversation about it. This was not an airplane. And it was interesting, you know, but people just automatically say, well, this, you side here because you're this and you side here. No, we need to side with Jesus. We need to understand what he wants, amen? But if you consent and obey, if you're willing to yield and to follow through is what this means, you will eat the best of the land. This is a promise in Scripture. Some people might say it doesn't apply to us. It might not apply to you, but it applies to me. I mean, if you don't want it to apply to you, that's fine, but I just don't see how you can say it doesn't. But at any rate, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. Glory to God. God wants to take care of us. He's promised to take care of us. All good fathers take care of their families. And if you are in God's family, that's the truth. That doesn't mean it won't be without opposition. It doesn't mean there won't be times where it looks like it won't be. Glory to God. But this is where trusting God really is. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Willingness and obedience. Glory to God. So turn with me to Mark 10. Praise God. Mark 10. Mark 10 will help us. Praise the Lord. I'm glad there's no books of the Bible named Jeff. Because somebody would say I'm preaching about myself. We'd probably be in them every week, too. We're going to go back to Jeff 1:1 because this is so good. Praise the Lord. Where are we? We're at 10:35. Jeff 1:1. Yes, thank you, Doug. Doug's camping out on Jeff 1:1. Praise. Huh? You'll be searching for a while, yeah. I think it's somewhere in the back of the book. It's yeah. Praise God. Mark 10:35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. I love these guys. They're also called the sons of thunder. James and John, the sons of thunder. I want to be a son of thunder. Amen. Sometimes I feel like I am, but I don't know. James and John, two sons of Zebedee, came came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Wow. I have never had somebody so bold. You see, in 2,000 years, we've learned something. What we've learned in 2,000 years is how to be a little bit more sly. Yeah. You know, just come in. "Teacher, I want you to do for me whatever we ask of you." I love that. And I love what Jesus' response is, because his response wasn't what I think it should be. His response is really interesting. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like, I don't know if that's the way that he said it. That's the way that I see it, and that's the way that I read it. Maybe I'm wrong. But it is interesting that he didn't just slap him. I mean, I would have probably just chuckled and turned around and walked away thinking they were just messing with me, right? I mean, this is the Son of God here, right? The Son of God is standing there, and these two know that it's the Son of God. And they walk up to him, and they're essentially saying, "Son of God, Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate, you are here to save humanity. We want..." But see, there is something in this. Because they had been with him at least enough to know this, that being with Jesus meant that they had a place to get answers. And they knew that. They knew that Jesus was the one who had answers. And that's why they would have been so bold to come to him and say, "Jesus, teacher, do for us what we ask of you." He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Now you might be saying, "I don't know what that is." Well, just to say, it's a big thing. Yeah. His glory is when he's in heaven, sitting next to the Father. He's sitting there in heaven. He's got a seat next to the Father. Glory to God. Yeah. You know, the place where all every knee will bow. You know, that's not necessarily happening right here on the earth. You know, I know the Bible says that every knee shall bow. But it's talking about when we're in the presence, you know. Amen. Glory to God. And so that's what his glory is. Praise the Lord. Got to find my place. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." And see, this is another clue to us. There's so many things that we ask of God that we don't even know what we're asking. We haven't taken time to know. We just ask whatever we want. We ask what we desire, not even thinking, is this even... We knew of people that had this thing that they wanted really bad, and they went for it, and it didn't happen, and they were using faith for it. This is why I don't like the extreme great or extreme faith that you get whatever you want, whatever you lay hands on, whatever you call, all this stuff. That's not why I don't like that. Because when it doesn't work out, then people have questions. And guess who gets to answer them? Not the one who is preaching about that, because they were probably on TV, but the one who's with them every weekend and week out, praise the Lord, which is someone like myself. And I believe that God blesses us and he wants to bless us, you understand. But there is opposition, and not everything that we are going to desire is right, as we see here. Not everything they were desiring was right before the Lord. Amen. And so he said to them, You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup? Anyways, I was telling you about these people that were after this thing, and it didn't come to pass, and it almost caused one of them to leave God completely, because they had believed this. Now, they believed wrong. But later on, much later on, they realized that maybe it was a good thing that it didn't happen. And yes, see, sometimes when things that we desire don't come to pass, when we put them before the Lord in faith and we trust God, hallelujah, sometimes things don't come to pass because it's better that they don't. So we need to be spiritually sound enough to know that. Amen. And there's ways of knowing that and so on and so forth. We're not preaching on that today. Amen. But at any rate... Yes, but you don't know what you are asking, for you are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, "We are able." That's bold too. Amen. And Jesus said to him, I love that, man. I'm telling you right now. I remember when I was first vying to be a preacher. I knew it was the call of God, and this is what I wanted to do. I was going to be a preacher. God has called me to pastor, and so that's what I was. That's what we were after. And every time somebody would talk to me about it, I'm like, I was ready to go. Yeah. Do you know when I first heard that I was called to go out and pastor? It took 2 years to get there. This is talking about serving God, right? 4 years to get out there. I'm sorry, it was 4 years after I first got the call, or I first knew the call anyways. And so it took 4 years for me to get there. And I spent a lot of time telling a lot of people I was ready. You know, I even had my own Facebook preaching place. Every morning I wake up and I give everybody in the Facebook world my new revelation on God and all this stuff. And you learned, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And of course, I was ready. And every time I'd come to have a talk with my pastor, "Pastor, I'm ready." He's like, "Not quite yet. Not quite yet." And I'd get frustrated. He didn't know what he's talking about and all this stuff. And praise the Lord. And then one day we went out and I thought, "Dear Jesus, I ain't ready. I ain't ready. Send me back. Send me back. I'm not ready yet." Hallelujah. Sometimes still, I've been pastoring for almost 8 years, and sometimes still I go before the Lord and say, "Dear Jesus, I ain't ready. I ain't ready. Send me back. I'm not ready for this." But of course, the Lord reminds me that He equips me. And those who, but my point is that, see, we can think that we're wherever we need to be. "Oh, I'm ready to be a good husband." Well, then prove it. Prove it beforehand. Well, how do I do that? Well, you could have your finances in order. You could have your house in order. You could actually be ready for a wife. You'd be ready to prove to her that you're going to take care of her. Would her parents come around you and think, "I don't know if I want my daughter living here"? Wives, it's the same way. You think that you're ready for a husband, but maybe prove it ahead of time. Are you actually ready? You know, I'm ready for $1 million, Lord. I'll do good stuff with it. Well, yeah, what do you do with the $2 you got in your pocket right now? Lord, give me more time. I use my time for you. What do you do with the 5 minutes that you got now? Or when you spent 3 hours on Netflix? I mean, we've done it too. I understand. But the point that I'm trying to make is, you know, what do we prove ahead of time? Glory to God and what in our actions. That's why we're in these scriptures anyways. They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand, my right or my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared." That's interesting. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. See, those guys were bold enough to say it. I've seen all this stuff play out in the real world. Been in the back room. And there's ministers. And there's one who's a little bit more mouthy. Praise the Lord. And I say something, because I just got a question I got to ask, and nobody else is asking, so I'm going to ask. And so I do. And then I get lashed, and somebody, praise the Lord. Got to get correction sometimes. Amen. And so I get the correction. And then my brothers and sisters, the other pastors are sitting there. Why does he always say stuff? Why does he always do this? They get mad too. You didn't ask nothing. So where's your faith? You know, and that's the point that I'm trying to make. I don't know how many times I've said, "Well, why would they do that? Why would that minister do that? It ain't my job to know what that minister's supposed to do. It's not my job." You notice I don't go around, I don't go around telling the Baptist church up the street, "Oh, they're just doing bad things." I don't know. Because it's not my job to know what they're supposed to do. All I know is this: I'm called to this church in this place, and it's in this building, and I might not necessarily even want it in this building, but I'm going to tell you right now, this is where it's at. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So I don't question that. But I also know that they're not called here and I'm not called there. So whatever they do there, it's not my business. Right. Praise the Lord. Yep. What about the Methodist church or whatever? I mean, I've been friendly with all of these pastors. I've had no issues with any of them, in recent times. I haven't seen them in quite a while, but I've had no issues with any of them. But it's not my job to figure out what they're to do. And see, this is the trouble, that we're so often focused on what everybody else is doing or is not doing, that we're not focusing on what we should be doing. And you see that in these scriptures, right? They were indignant with them, calling them to himself. Or hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, calling them all to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus cleared it all up right there. You know, he spoke to them all there. He was not just speaking to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, the ones who were so bold to speak. He was also speaking to the ones who were indignant at James and John for speaking. And he said to them all, this is how you clear it all up. You're called to serve one another. This caused so many problems to just go away. Husbands and wives, I always use you. I'd like to pick on you because it's the truth. And I've seen it, and there's such, and I'll tell you why I do this. Because there's such an attack. The devil has an onslaught against husbands and wives. Praise the Lord. It's just the truth. He does. He has an onslaught against them. But there's a reason that he does. The devil does not. And why could I even say praise the Lord there? Because the devil doesn't attack something that's not useful to God. He knows what God wants to do through that foundation. Amen? And so he will attack it. Husbands and wives, the best way, if you have a marriage that is hell on earth, the best way that you can get is get into these scriptures and start repeating them yourselves. Now, if both of you are sitting here today, you have got a wonderful blessing because both of you are hearing the same thing and you can both do the same thing, which is get into this. And if you both serve one another, then everything will be fine. Now, maybe your husband or your wife is not here. Maybe your spouse is completely not willing to listen at all. Do you know what the answer is for you? I'm going to help you. Serve one another. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about them. And it's not about what they do or what you do or what they didn't do or what you're not going to do. All it's about is what Jesus has called us to. What are we supposed to do? You know how you can deal with strife when you're on your job and your boss is being a real, you know what, you know, just like really bossy, and they're being that person that you don't, you know, you just don't want to be around and you don't like, and you just think, like, listen, I'm a grown adult and you're treating me like this, and you know, I've been there. I've been there as a Christian, and it's not always enjoyable. But you know the best way to deal with that? Serve one another. Why? Because that's what Jesus called us to do. Do you know how you get out of an issue with your family? You serve one another. Yeah. You got somebody, you're together at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and all of a sudden, there's that family member that's really enjoyable there. Amen? Serve one another. Glory to God. This is how you alleviate issues. You serve one another. And notice that Jesus put the standard high because he put the standard on himself. There's no higher standard on this earth than Jesus Christ. There was no higher standard. There was nobody who outranks the Son of God ever anywhere. The Bible even tells us that he gave him a name that's above every name. More powerful than any, or more of more honor than any other name. Jesus, the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is none higher. And he said, even that name came to serve. So where is it? It doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm the boss. Praise the Lord, you're the boss. Serve one another. Be an example. Actually, it tells us it's slaves. It talks about slaves and slave owners, and it doesn't, not doing it to back up slavery and say, here's a good godly reason to have slavery, but it's saying that even if you were in that position, glory to God, you are to do so with the love of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is where so many people, oh, we're just not going to get where I wanted to go. Amen? But I want to leave you with this understanding. Spiritual gifts will be discovered, and I believe, and I'll say this, will only be revealed, truly revealed, while serving in the natural ones. If you want to increase in the things of God, if you want to be more, you know, you think, what's the things of God? Well, we often talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control, you know, all these things that there's no law against. These are the things that you want to live in, right? Galatians 5:23, right? 22, 23, in that area. Praise the Lord. The gifts of the fruits of the Spirit, we want to walk in those things. Don't you want love in your life? You want peace in your life? You want joy? You want those things active in your life? How do you get there? Through serving one another. You will discover the greater gifts in the lessers. That God has taught, Jesus taught us that over and over. He talked about how, you know, if you're not faithful in the least, you will never be given the much. You just won't. It's not a process that God does. So we're going to God in prayer. Lord, I want this. And I've said this a million times. People are like, I want healing in my body. Well, do you want it for someone else like you want it for yourself? Because I'm just telling you the truth. Like, we're not going to see amazing miracles until people are actually desiring them, not just to grow a ministry, not to be just big and popular, not to just get more money, but when they actually, when you weep for somebody like it was yourself or your own child or something like that. Have you been through hardship? Have you been through trial in your life? How do you use that? See, a lot of people use that as an opportunity to be a victim. And if you're using it for an opportunity to be a victim, you're just as worse as the one who's causing the problem. Why? Because everybody has hardships, and their hardships are many. There's lots of different kinds. But can you turn that and use that to serve somebody? Can you serve somebody? You know, I've said this before. I'll say it again. God is so many times, when I've been down, when I've been hurt, when I've been needing something, God has sent me somebody who is down, who is hurt, to build them up. In fact, that's what the job of a pastor is. We don't just spend all week happy, you know, just running about, just doing our thing. And, oh, I get to preach on Sunday and that's all it is and all this stuff. No, there's attacks that come. There's trials that come. For everything you face, we face it as well. Most of the time when you come with a trial, we're already dealing with a trial ourselves. But you know what God does? He does that as an example. Not that God's doing giving the trial, but he gives us those offices as an example so that we can understand that. You know, there's been plenty of times where things happen and there's things that we're dealing with on our own. But that is the life of a Christian. What do we do with that? We serve one another. We find out those places that God has called us to. Certainly there's something you can do. Then you start with that. Or how about this? Start in the most basic. Maybe there's nothing you know that you could do. Maybe you look that lowly on yourself that there's nothing about yourself that you can see good. Get on your knees, go before the Lord and say, Father, there's something that you've put in me that I can serve somebody else with. And if you will take that, he will show it to you if you're serious about it. He will show it to you. And if you will take that and start building on that, he'll build on it more and more. You know, every house has to be built on a foundation. And if you don't start with a good foundation, you're not going to have a good structure. God ain't going to build a mansion on a dirt floor. He's just not going to do it. Build the foundation. Start that place. Lord, how can I serve you better? How can I be more for you? You know, praise God. And that's the way how he grows things. That's how he's going to increase his people. And again, I have to stress this because this was kind of the thing that was stressed to me. Is that many times the things that we're seeking, the answers to them are found in those things that we're not doing. It's found in that place where we're not serving. And it doesn't, I want to end with this idea. This is not a call to condemnation. This is not think lowly of yourself. This is answers to the trials that we face. That when you're in trial, look for a place to serve. Serve God. I'm not saying, well, Pastor Jeff, he told me I'm in trial, so I got to serve at the church now. No, I'm not trying to make the church. The church should be like, listen, if you follow God, everything here will be taken care of. If I follow God, everything here will be taken care of. But we have to be willing to follow him through the avenues and let him speak to you on how that is. I believe that he will. He'll show you things. I can be better this way. I believe this, husbands and wives, again, if you will truly seek God and say, Lord, how can I serve my spouse the way you would want me to? Now, I am not talking about serving an abusive spouse. If you're being abused, that's a totally different story. You know, and I'm talking about abuse. I'm not talking about, oh, they said something snarky to me and I don't lie. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about total, you know, somebody who's actually being abused. And you know what that is. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you don't, if you are concerned about that, then come talk to us or talk to somebody you trust. Because I would never, ever, ever, ever tell somebody to stay in an abusive relationship. And in fact, that's the time when people need to depart. But I hope that that's all understood. I wanted to make sure that I covered all those bases. But if you're here today, I believe that this is an answer to set us going forward. Glory to God. We look forward to what God has for us in the coming year. It just keeps, it's bigger and bigger in me, and I just can't stop it from being bigger. And sometimes I don't want it to be bigger, but that's what it's doing. Amen.